Well, we're looking in Matthew chapter 5 at the verses we read a number of weeks ago, in the midst of all the kind of economic turmoil that there has been. A holiday airline went bust. I think they were called Zoom. Last time I was down there, I saw some of their planes parked up. And the minute this airline went bust, I said to Louise, my wife, I said, I know what the headlines are going to be. 1,000 stranded in holiday hell. That kind of thing. And later on, when the papers come out, of course, that's exactly what they said. So, for those people, hell is when something inconvenient happens. Something really annoying, like being stuck at an airport for hours and hours on end. Hell is when things don't go the way we want. So that's what some people think hell is like. And then you get other people. I was thinking about the comedian Russell Brand, who's been in the news a lot. He got, he resigned eventually, didn't he, from the BBC. And I'm sure I've read Russell Brand writing somewhere, you know, or somebody like Russell anyway, that, you know, hell is the place you want to go to because it's the party place. Heaven's boring. That's where boring people go. Nothing really good or interesting happens in heaven. But hell is where all the naughty stuff goes on, and naughty stuff is fun. And so some people have a very kind of trivial view of hell, that, you know, that's where naughty people go and get to do all the naughty things that are so much fun. The Bible actually takes the idea of hell very seriously, and does so in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament. We're looking here at the Sermon on the Mount, and sometimes people who dislike aspects of the Christian faith will say, well, you know, I don't like the Old Testament because it's full of judgment and it's full of an angry, sort of vindictive God. But, you know, I like the New Testament. I like bits like the Sermon on the Mount, turn the other cheek and love your neighbour, and those kinds of things. That's a far more attractive kind of ethos. And yet here we are in the Sermon on the Mount, that part of the New Testament which most people would think is most enlightened and most sort of ethically enriching, and here we have Jesus himself warning people about the problem of hell. And when we read Scripture, we find that the one person who takes the idea of hell most seriously is Jesus himself. And he's the one who makes great efforts to warn us away from hell and from what hell represents. And I think, of course, that one of the reasons that we find hell difficult to come to terms with, is that it's a reality that's hard for us to grasp. Even for people who are Christians, the whole idea of hell seems unreal, maybe a bit of a myth. Somehow it might be seen as a primitive way of thinking. And part of that, I'm sure, is because of the biblical imagery. You know, that the images that Jesus and others use concerning hell, of darkness and of fire, that doesn't actually mean very much to people today. And so the image becomes a kind of caricature. And what we need to do as Christians when we're reading the Bible and thinking, which we should do, about, you know, what is God saying to me in his word here? As we read the Bible, and as we read what Jesus teaches, we have to kind of reach behind the images and say, well, what was Jesus trying to tell the people of his own day, and what is Jesus trying to tell me as he speaks about hell and uses the language of fire or whatever it might be? So we have to look behind the images to see the reality. And when we look behind these images, we find that there are some really important truths. that Christ wants to communicate to us. Truths that relate to our future and to our destiny, and that are vitally important for us as individuals, but for everyone. Because what Jesus has to say about human destiny applies to us all. So here we have Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and he is speaking to those who have maybe sort of got convinced of their own righteousness. You know, they look at God's law in the Old Testament and they kind of read it in a very kind of shallow way, and they say, well, look, you know, I've never killed anybody, I've never committed adultery and so on, so I'm all right in God's sight. And Jesus wants to sort of dig beneath the skin and say no. And so in verse 22 he warns them of the danger of hellfire. In verse 29 he warns them of the danger of their whole body being cast into hell, and he repeats that idea in verse 30. So the first thing I want to say is this, that hell is a consequence of our own behaviour. Now, sometimes people who are critical of Christianity and critical of religion will pick on the idea of hell, and they'll say that, you know, it's a tool that religious people use to manipulate the gullible. That this idea of hell is just one that is used by the church to try and make people do what they want. But of course, when we look at what the Bible is actually saying here, it's the religious people who are being told by Jesus, you're in danger of hell. It's the religious people who are being warned by Christ that he sees through the facade of their religion to the reality of what's going on in their hearts. And he says, what I see in your hearts is ugly, because you have a real contempt for other human beings. When he speaks of calling somebody raka or fool and so on, that's what Jesus is driving at, that within your own heart you have a contempt, a hatred for other people. You write them off. People made in the image of God, and you count them as worth nothing. And that, he says, for all your religion, that kind of attitude to your fellow human being is bringing you under God's judgment. He's pointing to the deep-rooted, powerful sins that exist in every heart. Anger, hatred, resentment, bitterness, jealousy. Later on, as he deals with the commandment on adultery, it's the envy, the lust, the coveting of others, the using other people for our own gratification and so on. It's all that kind of selfish and destructive behavior that Jesus is highlighting. And he's saying that selfish, destructive way of living is bringing you into conflict with God and bringing you under God's judgment. So these are religious people who use their religion to mask their sin. And what we see here then is that hell is something that we bring on ourselves. For some people, the very idea of hell is so unfair. How could God do that? How could God be so cruel or so vindictive as to allow people to face an eternity in hell? But what Jesus wants us to understand is that it's our own behavior that brings this judgment on us. It's our choices, it's our desires, it's our life. Hell is where our own broken, rebellious, bitter, selfish hearts are leading us. If we want to live independently of God, if we want to go our own way, then hell is the logical outcome of that desire. If we want to run away from the presence of God in this life, if we want to pursue a sinful path, then what God will ultimately do is give in to our choice and then confirm it as an eternal choice. So I think we understand this kind of logic, because sometimes parents do it with children. You know, that one of your children wants to do something and you say, don't do that. And you say don't do it because you think it's going to have a negative consequence. The child is in some ways going to hurt themselves. So, for instance, I have four children who are all different in their own way, but they share one common fascination called chocolate. So they would all be self-confessed chocoholics. We get a jar of Nutella and they spread it on as thickly as they can, and they're shoveling chocolate toast down their throats, or drinking chocolate, any kind of chocolate that comes through the door, they go mad for it. So, you know, we might have a big chocolate cake and the little three-year-old boy is leaping up and down, and he has a bit of chocolate cake, and then I say, that's enough. And he'll cry and he'll start moaning and complaining and huffing, doing everything they can to manipulate his parents into giving him more chocolate cake. Well, sometimes you might just say, well, no, and why not? Well, if you eat too much chocolate cake, you'll be sick. And they don't believe you. So maybe now and then as a parent they'll say, well, go on. Just eat as much chocolate cake as you want to eat and see what happens. See where your own choices lead you. And half an hour later, full of chocolate and Coke and all the other sweet things that kids love, they'll be lying on the couch saying, I don't feel well. Well, that happens with families. And can you see that God might say to you eventually, okay, if you really want a life without me, if you really don't want my ways, my truth, then on you go. But you must live with the consequences of that for your life, for now and for eternity. Hell is not something that God imposes upon us against our own will, but hell is something that people choose for themselves by disowning God and turning against Him. Second thing I want to say is that hell is a place of complete despair. Now, when Jesus speaks about hell here, he uses the word Gehenna. So if we see other people with contempt or disdain, we are, Jesus says, in danger of Gehenna. Gehenna is a transliteration, a Greek transliteration of two Semitic words, which mean the Valley of Hinnom. This is south of Jerusalem. It's a valley which in earlier history with the Canaanites had been used for child sacrifice. So it's a lot of really negative connotations. The Canaanites took children and killed them there, worshipping the god Moloch. And then in Jesus' own day, it was like a landfill. So I don't know if people in Surrey or wherever you live are good at recycling, but back in Jerusalem, they didn't recycle their garbage. They took it all out to the Valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem, and there was a massive rubbish dump there. And what they would do is burn the rubbish. And so it was a really kind of smoky, dark, miserable place that stank. And there was always a fire burning out in the Valley of Hinnom. And then there was one other thing about this place. Imagine you were in Jerusalem on holiday and you drop dead, okay? And you don't have any identification on you, there's no family to find you. So here they've got a dead body, they don't know what to do with it. Well, if that happened in Jesus' day, they would take you out to the Valley of Hinnom and just dump your body there. So corpses were left to rot there. So see how horrible an idea Jesus is bringing up for us here by talking about the Valley of Hinnom. He's talking about brutality and child sacrifice. He's talking about the rubbish burning and the smell and the darkness and the smoke. And he's talking about corpses decaying. And he's saying, look at that as a picture. Think of how frightful and horrible all of that is. And he's saying, that's the kind of thing that you are bringing on yourself. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So he says, we will bodily be in hell. And he says, who's he talking to in Matthew 10? He's talking to the disciples. Now, if you follow the sort of tradition of the church and the history of the church, to ask what happened to the disciples of Jesus. After Jesus left and went back into heaven, and the disciples were left here in the world, what happened to these different men? Well, as far as history goes, most of them would be tortured for their faith. Some were sawn in half, some were crucified, some were flayed, some were burned alive. Jesus says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but fear those who can, the one who will throw body and soul in hell. For Jesus, hell was a real place, and it was far worse than any human experience of pain. Why? Why is hell, you know, the picture Jesus paints is really a dark, despairing one. Why is it so awful? Why is hell so awful? Well, hell is so awful because God created human beings for a purpose. And the reason that God made us in his image was so that we would enjoy a relationship with him, so that we would know him and enjoy him. But if we reject that relationship with God, if we forsake that relationship and take a different path, then the further we go from God, the further we go away from that relationship with God, the more empty and meaningless and depressing and despairing and worrying our life becomes. We no longer have that real purpose that comes from living for God. And even in this world, when people live without God, they begin to feel that life is worthless. I was saying to people this morning, if you were here, I met a woman on the train the other day, and she was talking about how throughout her life, really, people had treated her like a bit of garbage. Her mum, her partner, all the important people in her life had treated her as something worthless. And so she came to see herself as worthless and try to take her own life. And that's not uncommon at all, is it? We find so many people around us who think, I'm garbage, I'm rubbish, I'm nothing. And they treat others around them in the same way. People become disposable. And that's the picture that Jesus is using of hell, isn't it? Where we're all just a bit of garbage, where life counts for nothing. What a terrible place. What despair Jesus is picturing for us, and how different from what God intended. God's intention for his people was that we would have lives of joy, of love, of purpose, of hope, of dignity. And yet, if we reject God, we lose all of these things. Tim Keller writes about this in his book, The Reason for God. And he says, this reality will be far worse than any image. He's talking about being separated from God in hell. He says, what are the fire and darkness symbols for? They are vivid ways to describe what happens when we lose the presence of God. Darkness refers to isolation, and fire to the disintegration of being separated from God. Away from the favour and face of God, we literally, horrifically and endlessly fall apart. So here are people made to know the beauty and the love of God, but whose lives become dark, empty, miserable, because hell is a place of absolute despair. And then I want to say something else, which is this, that hell is becoming more and more your godless self. I don't know if what I mean by that is immediately obvious, so I'll try and explain it a little. I saw a film not so long ago, a DVD, that I bought for myself, called The Assassination of Jesse James by the Coward Robert Ford. I bought it because I like westerns, and my wife likes Brad Pitt, so there was a kind of a meeting of minds over this movie to that extent. Jesse James was a famous American outlaw, and the film doesn't start at the beginning of his life, but near the end of his life. I think he's 34 years old. And this is a real man who has already killed 17 people. So he's a serial killer. He's a mass murderer. He's murdered 17 men. And he's only 34 years old, but what he has done is really taking its toll on him. And the film gives a really amazing depiction of a man who is relentlessly self-centered. No matter what cost it is to other people, he always does what's best for him, even if it means killing a friend or killing a stranger. And the self-centeredness of his life, the selfishness of this man, destroys him emotionally and spiritually. He's tormented by paranoia and suspicion, and he descends into this really dark, miserable figure. And that's what sin does. It makes us more and more self-centered. And it makes our lives more and more hellish. That descent into self-centeredness and self-worship is a process that in hell goes on forever. A relentless regression into a world of darkness where you are utterly disconnected from others by your own selfish obsession and fears. I don't know if you've read C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce, but he speaks about this kind of thing very eloquently. C.S. Lewis says, hell begins with a grumbling mood, always complaining, always blaming others, but you're still distinct from it. You may even criticize it in yourself and wish you could stop it. But there may come a day when you can no longer. Then there will be no you left to criticize the mood or even to enjoy it, but just the grumble itself going on forever like a machine. It's not a question of God sending us to hell. In each of us, there is something growing which will be hell unless it is nipped in the bud. C.S. Lewis understood that when we allow selfish sins to take over our life, that sin will itself become a torment to us. That hell is something that we grow inside ourselves unless we nip it in the bud. Hell is becoming more and more your godless self. A self-centered life is a life of self-destruction. A God-centered life is a life of increasing joy, peace, fulfillment, and love. In hell, we have this endless regression into our self-centeredness. But in eternity, we have an endless progression into the knowledge and enjoyment of the beauty and majesty of God. Couple of other things quickly. Hell is the truly loveless society. Do you have ASBOs here? Yes? Anybody got an ASBO? No? I would like to get ASBOs for one or two of my congregation occasionally, but so an antisocial behaviour order. And lots of people have antisocial neighbours who are really annoying. And in the newspaper, antisocial neighbours are usually called neighbours from hell. The neighbour from hell is the person who makes life just terrible for everybody else around them. There was somebody in the papers in Scotland recently. They lived near Edinburgh. It was a mother and her 16-year-old son, and they were the first mother and son to be given an ASBO together. They were both antisocial. They went out in the street fighting and drinking, damaging people's cars, challenging people to come out of their houses for a fight, and having wild parties, and this was going on month after month after month. They just made life for people in their street pure misery. And so eventually they got ASBOs. You see, now we do have people around us who can make life miserable. But usually we've got a remedy.
We can go to court, we can take them to law, we can get them an ASBO, we could even get them evicted. We can look for help and support from our friends and family and people who love and support. But in hell, there is no escape from lawlessness. In 1 John chapter 3, John writes, sin is lawlessness. And hell is a lawless place. It's a society where we're surrounded by other people, but where there's no love, no support, no sympathy, no care, no help. It is a loveless society where we live the loneliest kind of existence and where no one ever reaches out a hand to help or to comfort. Why? Because in hell everybody is utterly wrapped up in their own self-centeredness and selfishness. And so you live alone forever, trapped in your selfishness, separated from everyone around you. Why are we not in hell already? Is the last point I've got in the bulletin sheet. If you're not a Christian, what's keeping you out of hell? Is it because you're waiting for the day of judgment? Well, some people view the day of judgment as kind of the day when the scales are brought out and God weighs us up. Neil McMillan, the good stuff, we'll give him 10 points. The bad stuff, we'll give him a couple of million at least, okay? So the bad in my life far outweighs the good. So people think, well, if I can get the balance right, then in the day of judgment, you know, if I've got 10 good and 9 bad, then I get into heaven. So is that the day of judgment? No. The day of judgment isn't the day God weighs us up on the scales of justice. The day of judgment is the day when God confirms to us our eternal destiny. And God's judgment has already been passed on us because we've already sinned. And so in John chapter 3 and verse 18, we're told that if those who do not believe in the Son of God stand condemned already. So if you're not a Christian tonight, you don't have to wait for the day of judgment to find out what's going to happen to you. God says you stand condemned already. You're already under God's eternal judgment. And God says if you're not a Christian, then hell is what you're aiming for. Hell is what you're choosing. Hell is what you're creating for yourself. So what is keeping you from this choice? Only one thing, the hand of God. It's God who preserves our life and God who holds us back from the brink of hell. It's only by the grace of God we're here today. And that's an amazing thought. That a God we do not love, a God we will not trust, a God we will not apologize to, a God we refuse to worship, a God we refuse to obey or to surrender to, that it's that God that we're trusting today to keep us out of hell. What a precarious position we're in. That every day we provoke and disown the God in whose hand our eternal destiny lies. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. My eternal destiny and your eternal destiny rests in the hands of God. It's only God that can save me or you from hell. And yet God offers to do that, just that thing. I want to finish with just a reminder. My last point is God delights to save. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Ezekiel chapter 18. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Or Ezekiel, where we read earlier, 33:11. As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? 1 Timothy chapter 2. God our Saviour wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. John 6 verse 37. Whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. And so the conclusion of all of this is what? That Christ has already endured the pains of hell in order to save us from hell. He endured hell. He entered into the darkness. He experienced judgment. He lost God's felt presence and gracious care. He suffered in terrible and infinite ways so that we don't have to suffer. That if we accept Jesus and trust in what he has done for us on the cross, then we are spared this lost, desperate eternity. And we get to spend eternity enjoying him and praising him for what he has done for us. Our lives then, we make choices that say that we deserve hell. But God is the one who is keeping us from hell and who pleads with us to turn back and turn to him so that we will not die. That's God's plea with each of us, with each of you this evening. Why will you die? Turn to me and live. Let's pray.